Good evening. Thank you for coming out on a wet winter's night. If this was Canada and it was winter and there was that much precipitation, it would be a snow day. Sounds all right, doesn't it? We were chastised when we left the Southern Territory as territorial leaders last week for 3 years of leadership and not calling a snow day even once. So don't get your hopes up that there's going to be a snow day. We come. Well, look at that. Now, what a reminder. How many of you have one of these at home? How many of you have one that looks just like mine? How many have one that has all six sides complete? You are sick people. Sick. When we were living in Toronto, we would sometimes drive to Florida for our winter holiday. It's a 24-hour drive, 2 days. And on one of our trips, when we were in Florida, I found the Rubik's Cube guide. It was in a little bookstore, and it came with a new Rubik's Cube, and it came with a DVD and the little booklet. So I said to my wife, I'm going to master this. I have looked at all these people who can do the Rubik's Cube, and I'm going to master this. So with our little DVD player in the car, you're driving home. And I'm going to work on this for 24 hours if it takes it, and I'm going to get there. And I didn't get there. I got about that far. The Rubik's Cube. Somebody suggested to us that the new appointment, the new assignment that we've been given, bringing Australia from two territories into one territory, it'd be easier to solve the Rubik's Cube, they said to me, which was a great point of affirmation for me. I don't know if they knew that I cannot solve the Rubik's Cube. Bringing Australia into one territory, easier to solve the Rubik's Cube. It might be in some ways if it were not for one reality. If it were not for the reality that this is not God, this is not man's design. What we are entering into, what we have stepped into together, is God's design. Isaiah chapter 43, we shared together as territorial leaders together with both divisions, with both territories, a year ago September, when we were together for a National Leaders Conference, and this was a word from the Lord for us in the days that we were together. Isaiah 43, starting at verse 18, he says, "Forget the former things," or in one of the other versions it says, "Do not dwell on the past." "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?" There's a question in there. The question was the one left for us. The question is the one that's left for us tonight. He is doing a new thing. He is doing a new thing. He says, don't dwell on the past. Don't be held to the past. Don't be confined or constricted by the past. But see, I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? Do you not perceive it? What God is choosing to do, we are the great benefactors of his new blessing upon us. We had a speaker speak with us while we were together in that time frame. His name was Jossichenko, and he had a word for us from the Lord. He's born in India, moved to Australia as a young child, became a successful businessman, but by a divine encounter, found his way back into ministry out of Australia into northern India, and continues now to lead a ministry in northern India, planting between 6 and 7 churches per day. They just commissioned 1,040 new leaders for their churches 2 months ago. And he said to us in our interview and our dialogue together that evening, he said, when I land on the plane back in Australia from having been in India again, overseeing and seeing and supporting the ministries that are there, I say to the Lord, why not in Australia what you are doing in India? Why not in Australia? And he says, the Lord has confirmed for me that he will, but he is ready. He is preparing a people to do here what he's doing in other places around the world. I said to Jossie, I said, so why is that a relevant piece for us? He said, because here's my word for you. When God does his new thing in Australia, the Salvation Army is one of the best poised vessels for God to do a new thing in Australia. I said, Jossie, help me understand why that is. Because we've heard that sort of saying before, Salvation Army is like a sleeping giant, and when it wakes up, watch out. All those kind of phrases. He said it's simply this. Of all the Christian expressions, all the Christian ministries and churches, the Salvation Army has a unique space in Australia. I said, define for me. He said, when you can get the most ardent atheist or agnostic to say, thank God for the salvos, there's an opening. Are we ready for God to do a new thing? He wants us to perceive it. He wants us to see it. Let's pray. Father God, tonight we come to you. We come before you to worship you and to adore you, to celebrate what you have chosen to do in Australia, what you've chosen now to do through your army to prepare it, to best be able to be used by you for the new thing that you want to bring to this nation. Father, we are your army available to you for your mission. And so, Father, tonight, speak to us by your word, that we might indeed be challenged where you know that we need to be challenged. And so we come to you with the childlike confidence to our Father, with an invitation for you to challenge us. And at the same time, Father, we know that you will encourage us where we need to be encouraged. But Father, we seek to listen and we offer our obedience to what you will say to us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Rubik's Cube does have something to say to me. I think it has something to say to all of us. Some principles behind the Rubik's Cube that apply to us in being able to perceive what God is wanting to do in and through us, to enable us to see clearly and be prepared to be the vehicle that God wants to use in Australia. Three principles. The principle, number one, in solving the Rubik's Cube that I figured out quickly, was that although I have 6 red squares on this side, there are only 3 more squares to go to make this the red side, that would be a wrong move. Because the center square never changes. The center never moves on a Rubik's Cube. So if I can get 6 on this side and think I have 3 to go and can spend hours in a car on the way from Florida to Toronto, it will never work because the center does not move. And so I need to work towards the center. There's the red. And you can see how many other reds I have on that side. None, except for the one in the center. So any change that I want to make has got to align all the reds to where the center is. The principle of centered living is a principle for us. God calls us to be a people who are centered on him. In the Old Testament, in the commandments, the first commandment, thou shalt have no other God before me. There shall be nothing else central to your life except me. In the New Testament, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God. Put the kingdom of God at the center of your focus, and everything else will be added to you that you need. Centered. God in the center, and then surrounding ourselves around that center, focused towards that center. Sin. Have you figured it out? Have you tried to define it? I remember as a kid in our Sunday school class, and the Sunday school teacher asking, so tell me what sin is, and we had the list of all the horrible, murderous things we were not to do. All the horrible things that we are not to do, and even a list of the things that we should do that we sometimes don't do. And one smart little kid in our Sunday school class had the best answer. He said, sin is simply defined, most easily defined and understood by the way it's spelled. He said, look at sin, S-I-N. As long as I am in the center, I'm sinning. My life will never be the God-purpose-directed life that meets what God has in store for me, as long as I choose to place myself in the center rather than God in the center. We as the Salvation Army will go through change. We always have been going through change. But what must not change for us is that God is the center. God is the center. James chapter 1, we know that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. James goes on to say, who does not change like shifting shadows. God does not change. Take stock in that when everything around you seems to be changing. Take stock in the reality that God does not change, and so that means that his love does not change. So whatever's happening to you is not that God has stopped loving you or that he loves you less or he loves you more. His love is never ending. He doesn't change. His love doesn't change. His word does not change. We can count on it. We can build our lives upon it.
God's plan does not change. God has a plan. It's to redeem the world. He has a plan. It's to redeem the world. God's mission is the expression of that plan, and that does not change. We must hold fast to centered living, that Christ is the center of our lives, that Christ is the center of this army, that his mission is the only thing that we rally around. Our measurement and our questions must be around that single center. The principle of centered living. There's another piece in the principles of my Rubik's Cube that when I want to move, see, now I have four red on the one side. If I want to move one more red to that side, in moving one little square, I will affect at least 11 other squares. In moving one, I will affect at least 11 others. It's this principle of connectedness and influence. I stand amazed in the last 3 years when I have recognized the level of influence and impact that a very small movement in proportion to the population of Australia, a very small movement known as the Salvation Army, makes upon millions of people across this nation. It's this power of influence. It's this power of the connectedness that we bring. Connected to him, our influence then flows through us. Any little move I make has a direct impact on many others, a direct influence. That's why Jesus said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, you will be my witnesses. You will be the influence points. You will be the impact measurement, the impact points for my gospel. You will be my witnesses. People will know that you're my believers. People will know you're the Salvation Army. And they'll know then who I am by the influence that you bring. It's a powerful statement. It's a challenging statement. I find it interesting when we walk into a new space, whether it's a new territory or visiting a core for the first time, people will Google you afterwards. Sometimes ahead of time, they still show up. But anyway, they'll Google you afterwards, and they'll find out you're on Facebook, and then they'll send through a friend request, right? And I accept anybody, right? People accept me, so I accept anybody. Then they might forget they've accepted me, and some of the posts they put up are really interesting to read. Until they get a private message back from me. And we did that again this weekend. A couple of people on my Facebook friend list, and I'm reading their comments and going, really? Is that the message that edifies and encourages fellow officers or fellow Salvationists? Is that the influence factor that we want to bring to the seeking, the unbeliever? We have an influence point. Any little move we make has a huge impact upon others. Remember, the one another's. Love one another. This element of connectedness to each other and to the community in which we are placed. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. Accept one another just as Jesus Christ accepted you. Agree with one another in what you say, and there will be no divisions among you. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. Serve one another humbly in love. Bear with one another in love. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Forgive one another. Admonish one another with all wisdom. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. One another. The connectedness. We had an experience in our lives about 6 years ago when our son Chris was 22, 23, was in the Canadian military, was having his wisdom teeth out. He was quite pleased with the whole idea because he got 3 days leave afterwards. So he thought, I'll go, I'll have my wisdom teeth out, sleep it off, and then come back to hometown, Toronto, and hang with my guys and jam for 2 or 3 days before I go back to the base. It's not really the way I viewed having my wisdom teeth out, but it was seeming to work for him until the morning after his wisdom teeth came out. He didn't come out of the bedroom. Friends of ours he was staying with in Ottawa, we had moved to Toronto. He was staying with them. They were the Salvation Army officers of the Corps that we had been at. And Allison knocked on his door in the morning and said, Chris, are you in there? He's like, yeah. So she went back about an hour and a half later and said, Chris, do you need something? Do you want to come out? He's like, no response. So she went in, and Chris was like this, huge. And so she said, we're just going to take you down to the hospital. Just have them do a little check on that. She was a nurse herself. And the next thing we know, we were getting a phone call in Toronto saying that Chris is in the ICU unit at the hospital, and they're going to intubate him and put him into a coma. You need to get here as quick as you can if you want to see him before he goes into a coma. And so we rushed quickly to Ottawa from Toronto, about a four-hour drive, the longest, quietest drive we've ever had. We got to the hospital, had some time with Chris before he went, was placed into a coma to try and fight off a sepsis infection that had taken over. Doug Ward, who is a fellow pastor in Ottawa and also a member of Arrow, came and met with us at the hospital. And I remember Doug saying to me, how are you? What support do you have around you? And I said, Doug, I literally need you to know that we have people around the world, literally, people around the world praying for Chris. Chris had done a year in the Timothy program in the UK, and then he came back to Canada, made a bit more money, came here to Sydney for a year at Booth College. And I said, so literally, in addition to our own networks of people we know around the world, Chris has had friends in the UK and from around the world who were part of the Timothy year with him, people in Sydney praying for him 24/7. Doug looked up across from his cup of coffee at Starbucks and he said, you Salvation Army people have your own little world. And I said, you know we do. And then he said this. He said, do you know what the rest of us in the church would give for that experience, that knowledge of that connectedness of the body of Christ? We are connected to one another. Chris came through 2 or 3 more days. He was out of the coma and no repercussions whatsoever. Praise God for that. But this element, this reminder again, that we are a connected people. Can I invite you to remember that? We are connected to Him. And as Tracy read from Philippians chapter 1, my verse, the great privilege which is ours to be partners in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. None of us is in this alone. We are partnered together, not just in the Salvation Army, not just in friendships, not just in family, not just in marriage. We are partners in the gospel. There is a good news. There is a good news that we are partners of. Partners in the gospel. Partners in this good news that the world needs to hear. Don't underestimate the little influence you think you may bring, the little thing that you do. Mother Teresa said, we cannot all do great things, but we can all do little things with great love. That's the influence. Love is the influence factor. And let me just say there's one third lesson. And it's for me, frankly, the toughest lesson of the Rubik's Cube. Because once I get one side done, and I have got that far, one entire side, I can't do it tonight, but one entire side completely the same color, I have two options. I can take that one side, dust it off nice and pretty, and put it up on my bookshelf like that, where it looks really nice. Or I can do what must be done. I can sacrifice the win thus far in order for another win. I cannot get a second side without disturbing the success that's already been gained. Without a willingness to sacrifice that which has been achieved in order to get a second side together. Jesus said to us, his followers, if you would follow me, if your plan is to follow me, then you must daily deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Daily, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It's been said by Dietrich Bonhoeffer that when Jesus invites a man to follow him, a woman to follow him, he bids us come and die. Die to self. Die to self. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. The interesting point about a crucified hand is it grasps lightly. If I am crucified with Christ, my willingness to let go of the accomplishments, the achievements, the accolades, all of those things that I have accumulated, all those things that I have worked hard for, all the things that we have prayed for this present reality. We are where we are today as an army in Australia because we have prayed and we have worked hard for the kingdom to be where we are. But he invites us to lay the army on the altar. He invites us to lay his army back on the altar. It's easy to say until I come to the realization that I am his army. You are his army. He invites us again to take the reputation that the Salvos have in this country. It's outstanding. In spite of our past failings, it is still outstanding. To take our achievements, our financial wealth, our properties, our very comfortable status, and lay it on the altar, rather than putting the Salvos up on a pretty bookshelf for everyone to look at. Let's get down and get dirty. Let's get ready to sacrifice. Can I ask a question which may seem rhetorical? Do we still believe people need to be saved? Do we still believe people need to be saved? In a world with many faiths, with many traditions, and many paths to God, many expressions of spirituality, an element of universalism can easily creep into the church. Do we still believe people need to be saved? Let me ask the question, and I'd love to pick up a conversation with you one-on-one. Is there an answer that's different than yes or no? Don't answer with the words yes or no. Do we really believe people need to be saved? And if we do, show me. Show me the actions of our lives. Show me the actions of our behaviors. Show me the actions of our core council meetings, senior census, pastoral care council. Show me the hours spent in prayer. Show me the sacrifices that we make. See, we've been invited by Jesus to follow him. And so Paul paints the picture very clearly because he was writing to men, and men don't always get the directions well. You know what it's like, guys, right? Those directions that come, they're just in case the ladies are putting the barbecue together. They're not really for us. As long as we've got a picture on the front of the box, we're good to go. And the extra pieces they send, they just put them in a box somewhere else. The picture he presents for us in Philippians chapter 2 is that of Jesus Christ. He said, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Remember that? Who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This attitude, this picture of Christ that he invites us to emulate. Oh, we love to sing to be like Jesus. We love to sing all that I am, but am I willing to be submissive to the Father's will? Am I willing to serve when no one else will? Am I willing to sacrifice? I love the writings of William and Catherine Booth, and Catherine gets quoted over and over. I can't wait till she sees us and she asks us what we were doing with what she said. When she made the point and she said, if we want to improve the future, we must disturb the present. Ooh, we love that one. Throw that one in the face of leadership. You won't be the first. If we want to improve the future, we must disturb the present. It's a great phrase as long as it's not my present you want to disturb, folks. All right? I'm here to disturb anybody else's present so we can all have a better future, but don't touch my present. My success, my comfort zone. She also went on to say, and we don't as often hear this quote, whatever the particular call is, the particular sacrifice God asks you to make, the particular cross he wants you to embrace, whatever the particular path he wants you to tread, will you rise up? Will you rise up and say in your heart, yes, Lord, I accept it, I submit, I yield, I pledge myself to walk in that path, to follow that voice, and to trust thee with the consequences. She goes on, oh, but you say, I don't know what he will want next. No, none of us do, she responds, but we know that we are in his hands. Are we? Are we? We stand at the beginning of a next chapter. A next chapter that does not deny the past, but actually builds upon the past. Henry Blackaby says in his book, Experiencing God, if you want to experience God, find out what God is doing. What is God doing? And join him there. There's a question he doesn't ask that I think underlies that question is, what is God's dream? Because whatever God is doing, it's to accomplish his dream. And his dream is the kingdom. And so what he has been doing in and through the Salvation Army for 150 years has been to accomplish his kingdom. And he has used that to bring us to this point. But there is a new chapter ahead. Do we see it? We will see it when we are centered in our living upon him. We will see it when we recognize the partnership and the influence that we bring to each other and to a world that's in desperate need of salt and light. We will see it when we are like Jesus, willing to sacrifice. Will you join me? Will you join me in the next chapter that God has for the Salvation Army? Not that we will be a stronger army. That's not the end. The end is a kingdom fully realized for every man, woman, boy, girl coming into a live and vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ, and so our world transformed one life at a time. May God indeed do what only God can do, but may we be the people available to him through which he can do that. Would you pray with me? Father God, tonight we bow in your presence, and we recognize that you are God committed to your business. You are a God who has declared your mission to reconcile the world to yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ. You are a God who has declared your mission and committed yourself to that mission. You've committed yourself to the point where you sent your own Son to die for that mission. You remain committed to that mission, and that you continue to release your Spirit in our world that your mission would be realized. Father, we stand before you as a Salvation Army, not with a mission of our own. That's not our concern, that we have a mission. The greater concern is that your mission has an army. And so, Father, we come to you tonight, surrendered to your mission, to be a people who center our lives upon the one who does not change, to announce and declare once again by lips and in our living that there is no other God before you in our lives, that we will seek your kingdom first. Father, we thank you for the privilege that you give to us to be people of influence. You defined us in your word to be salt and light in our world, to be partners together in what you are doing. Father, may we steward that influence for your glory. And Father, you call us to a place that is difficult, a difficult place to step into. You call us into a life of sacrifice, but you call us to that which you yourself have lived for us. All that we are, all we can be, accept and use, Lord, as you would choose, for your kingdom, your army stands ready and willing. Amen. Amen. We'll invite the worship team.